Bit of a difference today, brethren. As you know, this is a biblical history of the Jews, the tribe of Judah. And in today's Bible study, and for today only, I'd like us to switch tracks away from the southern Jews. You know, the southern Jews, who are the usual main focus of our series as a whole. And today, just for today, to home in on Israel's northern tribes. And the reason I want to do this, brethren, is because our study now of the Jews has brought us to a very special period in the Jews' history, and a very special period in the Jews' history that is hugely significant in the history of both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Also that, you know, that is the time when the people of the northern kingdom were finally taken into captivity by the Assyrians in approximately 722 BC. And we want to look today about how it happened and why it happened, and learn some lessons, you know, lessons that we modern Israelites, both physical Israelites and spiritual Israelites in the church, can learn and should be learning from their mistakes, from the mistakes of those northern Israelites. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17, and let's begin right away in verse 1, brethren. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel. So it's talking then about the northern tribes, brethren. 9 years, it says. So he reigned 9 years. With this mention of the beginning of Hoshea's reign, we're actually going back in time from where we were last time in the reign of Judah's righteous king Hezekiah. And Hezekiah reigned from 732 BC to 716 BC. So what I'm saying is there's an overlap between Hezekiah's reign and the reign of Hoshea, king of the northern tribes. So again, just want to do this to pick up on the timing of this last king of the northern tribes, King Hoshea, who reigned from 732 to 712 BC. Verse 2. And he, King Hoshea, did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. In other words, not quite as evil as most of his forebears. Still, the Lord God, who originally gave the northern Israelites their kingdom, had by this time evidently had enough of their unrepented of wickedness. And so what did he do? First off, he brought down a punishment. The first punishment he brought down on them was invasion. Invasion by the Assyrians, followed by a period of servitude to the Assyrians, but initially within their own land. So the Assyrians came down, invaded the northern kingdom, and, you know, basically made servants of the northern Israelites in their own land. Verse 3. Against him came up, against Hoshea, came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Okay, now, maybe these presents started off as attempts to curry preferential, perhaps more lenient treatment from Shalmaneser, but these presents evidently soon became a mandatory, regular demand from the Assyrians, because look what we see in the next verse 4. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he, Israel's king Hoshea, had sent messengers to So, King So of Egypt, and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So this tells us that by the time of this attempt at rescue and freedom, so by this time the northern Israelites' captivity had already lasted multiple years, as he had done year by year. So the cessation of these annual presents, you know, when Hosea stopped sending them to Shalmaneser, that would have given an obvious clue to Shalmaneser that, hey, something was up. Maybe Hosea was forced to divert, you know, he only had so much money, he only had so much gold. Perhaps Hosea was forced to divert his presence from Shalmaneser to King So of Egypt as bribes for his military assistance. But Shalmaneser discovered Hosea's intentions, and is what we see still in verse 4. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Excuse me. If Hosea would have sought the assistance of the Lord God, you know, maybe this might have turned out very differently. But he didn't. He sought the assistance of the Egyptians, can you believe it? The Egyptians, from whose captivity the Lord had famously delivered all Israel hundreds of years before this. So what a slap this was in the Lord's face. A slap that would not be overlooked by the Lord God, as we're going to see. Following this earlier relatively lenient captivity, Shalmaneser now tightened his grip on the northern Israelites, who had evidently started giving him some resistance, at least in Hosea's capital city of Samaria, because a long siege of that city then became necessary. Verse 5, then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria, the capital city, and besieged it 3 years. So what is a siege? What does it mean to besiege? A siege is a military operation in which enemy forces surround a town, cutting off essential supplies with the aim of compelling those inside to surrender. Verse 6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel, you know, the people of the northern tribes, away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. But again, why did this terrible circumstance fall upon the northern Israelites? It tells you in verse 7. The first word is for, means because. Because so it was that the children of Israel, and again specifically the northern tribes, had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And here were these northern Israelites now kowtowing to the Egyptians. You know, they've been kowtowing to the Egyptians. And as I said, the Lord would not overlook this sin. And the Lord mentions this a couple of times. Now, since that deliverance from the Egyptians, way back in the time of Moses, of course, but especially after the split in the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, what had they done repeatedly, historically, talking about the northern tribes now? Verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. What does he mean, secretly? Perhaps initially they'd been ashamed to do these things openly, and perhaps imagining that if they did these things privately, that their sinful doings might not be observed by the Lord God. Or maybe they thought that they were worshipping the true God via their idols. As you know, and that's, brethren, what some professing Christian organizations do in modern times. But then, just as now, the Lord God easily saw through these lame excuses. Still in verse 9, what did they do? And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill. Now the ruins of many similar hilltop heathen edifices can still be found throughout Europe and throughout other continents too, to this very day. Verse 10, and under every green tree. Okay, there's various aspects of that, but modern imitations of this practice still exist in the so-called Christmas tree and the Yule log, that kind of thing. Verse 11, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. So again, this kind of emulation of ancient heathen practices continues to be replicated in our modern Israelitish nations. And the Lord's punishments of our modern nations will likely be the same as those that he brought down upon our ancient forebears, only much worse, much worse. Verse 12, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel, against these northern tribes under King Hoshea, and against Judah, under, you know, Judah's later evil kings, by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways, repent, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And that last phrase there, brethren, isn't that the very thing that is so wrong in our modern Israelitish nations today? And that is an almost total lack of belief in the Lord our God. Yes, it is. Now, somebody might say, what about the professing Christians? Well, the twisted versions of belief of the professing Christians, and yes, brethren, also of the modern Jews, do not constitute the proper level of belief that our Lord demands, in fact. Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. The professing Christians of our modern day fail to even recognize that they've departed from the tenets of true Christianity and departed from the faith once delivered to the saints of the first century. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. But we sometimes tend to think that the only commandment that the modern professing Christians have left or rejected is that of the fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath one. But if we look into this question in more detail, we'll see that in reality, they actually reject all of God's commandments, just as our ancient Israelite forebears did. I'll just reference, you don't have to turn there, but You can write it down and look it up later. James chapter 2 and verse 10, still in verse 16. I made them molten images, even two calves. Okay, you know, maybe today's professing Christians don't make images of calves, but they do make many images, theoretical images, of Jesus, Mary, and of their so-called saints. All you've got to do is look, you know, go in and take a look at their churches. Still in verse 16, and made a grove. A grove. Now, thinking about what a grove is, it's a whole bunch of trees. And perhaps the modern equivalent of a grove would be a Christmas tree farm that doubles as a place of worship. That's basically what a grove was like back in those days. Still in verse 16, and worshipped all the host of heaven. Now at some point, the days and the months came to be named after the heathen gods, and the heathen gods were in turn named after the sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars. Also, many modern professing Christians consult their horoscopes every day, or some of them take stock in other forms of astrology, and some even having some belief in its godless oriental forms of astrology, you know, the year of the pig and that kind of stuff. Still in verse 16, and served Baal. Some of the practices and the rituals, if you can study into this, look into your history books or over on the internet, some of the practices and rituals of the modern professing Christians stem directly from their Baal worshipping forebears. And examples include their harvest festivals, Halloween, of course, and rituals with sexual elements and origins, such as Valentine's Day, and the veneration of Mary as a fertility figure. All of these go back long preceding the Roman and Greek eras, and go all the way back into ancient Baal worship. Verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. We'll read that, and we say, well, surely modern professing Christians and Jews would never do such awful things as that, would they? Okay, you know, maybe not exactly the same. How many modern Christians, so-called professing Christians, brethren, are okay with the murder of millions of innocent babies by abortion? How many? Also, does in reference to that verse there, the seemingly innocent custom of jumping over the embers of bonfires, you know, Halloween or on bonfire night in the UK, that jumping over the bonfire remnants is one that has its roots in and beyond the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain, Samhain, if you want to look that up, which was later incorporated into Halloween. Those bonfires were lit to ward off evil spirits, but they also had connections to fertility rituals and divination practices. And that brings us right to the second half of this verse 17. And used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. To provoke him to anger. And they were successful in provoking him to anger. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. Again, with the northern tribes. And he removed them out of his sight. He removed them out of the, you know, what we can think of as the heaven on earth territory that he had claimed for himself, the Lord God had claimed for himself and for his own people. Still in verse 18, there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Okay, again, we're looking at this, you know, this description of what happened there is what happened historically here. So this, of course, would include this tribe of Judah only, would include the Levites, of course, and the Benjaminites, and some members of other non-Jewish tribes who had defected over to Judah in order to continue in the proper worship of the true Lord God. Verse 19. Also, and again, talking or writing historically here, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, the northern tribes, which they made, which, you know, the statutes, the evil statutes that the northern tribes made. So again, the author is writing here historically that even the tribe of Judah had not always been lily white either. And that although the current reign of Judah's king Hezekiah, righteous king Hezekiah, you know, was a good reign, was a righteous reign, immediately after Hezekiah's death, the Jews would follow their subsequent kings as those kings slid right back into their historically mostly evil ways. Verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, you know, says all the seed, you know, ultimately, brethren, all of them, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers. Okay, and those spoilers, in the northern tribes' case, was the Assyrians, and in the Jews' case, was the Babylonians later on, until he had cast them out of his sight. We're going to be studying into those things in future episodes. So, they had rejected him. They rejected him, and they rejected the covenant that he blessed them with. And so they rejected him, so the Lord God reciprocated, and he rejected them. And this rejection and affliction by the Lord was for 70 years in the later case of the tribes of Judah, but it was much longer in the case of the northern tribes, you know, and they, to this day, they have never returned to their homeland. So now, as we continue in verse 21, the author takes us back in time to the time of what I call the big split. Big split at the time of King Rehoboam and Jeroboam, when the northern tribes split off from Judah. Verse 21. For he, the Lord God, rent Israel, rent the northern tribes from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel, again the northern tribes, walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them. So right from the time of that split, the northern tribes never had even one good king, and for over 200 years, the citizens of the northern tribes walked continually in the wicked ways of their 19 evil kings. Not one good king, brethren, 19 bad ones. And again, let's look at this today. Again, please consider our increasingly godless modern Israelitish nations today. Are they any better than their forefathers were back during those two centuries? I don't think so. In fact, from what I've seen, they're getting ever worse day by day. And worse, they're going to get worse to the point that according to God's word, our modern Israelitish nations are unwittingly preparing themselves for another great punishment from the Lord. And this is going to be their ultimate punishment, according to God's word, in the form of another captivity, but an even worse one. And this will be the end time captivity, and will happen during the Great Tribulation, again, according to the Holy Scriptures. Verse 23, again, going back in time now. Until the Lord removed Israel, okay, again, the northern tribes in this case, removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel, the northern tribes, carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day, unto this day. So at the time of the writing of the second book of Kings, the citizens of Israel's northern tribes were still languishing in their captivity in Assyria. But their old territory in northern Israel was not left totally empty of human beings. Verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cuthah, and from Avar, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Just a reminder from what we read there is that Samaria, the name Samaria, was the name of the northern tribe's former capital city, okay, but the name soon became the name of the whole former territory, okay, so the whole former territory of the northern tribes. So there was a whole bunch of foreign immigrants came in. And prior to the immigration of these Gentile peoples that are listed in verse 24 there, the Samaritan territory had evidently been very fruitful and productive. And so it wouldn't be surprising that immigration into that territory would have been an attractive proposition for these immigrants. And, you know, to many of them, so, you know, you couldn't blame them. And it, once again, brethren, so very similar to what we're seeing in our modern Israelitish nations today, you know, as the immigrants roll in, Gentile immigrants roll in to the Israelitish nations. Verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they, these new Gentile immigrants, feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So their immigration into Samaria, you know, for them, that immigration was kind of an automatic blessing on them. And it was a blessing on them as a kind of a side result. You know, he didn't really want to bless the Gentiles necessarily, but it was a kind of side result of the curse that he had brought down on the original northern Israelite inhabitants. And so the implication here is that the Lord would have made known, because the Lord is fair, the Lord God is fair, and he would have made known to these immigrants, these Gentile immigrants, that it was he who caused the Israelites' expulsion and what the reason for their expulsion was. He had expelled the Israelites because of their godlessness, and so he might rightly and fairly expect the replacement peoples to properly fear him and obey him. Verse 26. Wherefore, the immigrants, or, you know, spokesmen for the immigrants, went and spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, in other words, us, the new Gentile immigrants, know that we don't know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So evidently these Gentile immigrants, they believed in multiple gods, and they believed that each land had a god, you know, small G-O-D, of its own, and that Samaria had a god of its own, which, you know, to some extent was true, although, you know, for the most part, for over 200 years, the northern Israelites had rejected that God of the land. And I say for the most part because look what happened next. Verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel. So they let one of them come back and taught them how they should fear the Lord. You know, how they should fear the Lord. Well, you know, that bogus priest version of how they should fear the Lord anyway. And that was most likely, I'd say most definitely, a twisted version of how they should fear the Lord. And now I want you to bookmark 2 Kings chapter 17, brethren. I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, just for one verse here. And I want to see why these priests of the, you know, the so-called priests of the Lord from the northern tribes of Israel, why, you know, their version of anything, of any of the of God's religion would have been a twisted version. Okay, in order to do that, we need to go to 2 Kings chapter, we need to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and another couple of scriptures here. I want to have a quick look at the origin of these northern Israelite priests, because they were not the same priests as the priests from Judah, okay? God's true priests were in Judah. They served at the temple and throughout the land, the southern kingdom of Judah. But these northern or ex-northern Israelite priests were not, and we'll see why. Let's go back to their origin. From way back at the time of the first northern Israelite king, the evil Jeroboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 14, just one verse first of all. For the Levites, you know, so that would include these proper Levites, including the Lord's truly authorized priests, the Levites left their suburbs and their possession within the northern tribes' territories, and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And so the Lord's true priests of the Levitical sub-tribe of Aaron, they had fled from their formerly assigned post within the northern Israelite territories, because Jeroboam, you know, the new and wicked northern Israelite king, he refused to allow them to fulfill their godly duties, and most especially not under the leadership of the Jerusalem temple, which, you know, of course, was located in the southern kingdom of Judah, and which by then had become Jeroboam's enemy. So, but the people would likely demand a priesthood. So what did Jeroboam do for a priesthood? Well, just, you know who Jeroboam's mentor was? Satan the devil was Jeroboam's mentor. And just like Satan the devil, Jeroboam made his own counterfeits. Please turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And again, just one verse from here. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. So it was a counterfeit. It wasn't the truth. This was in the eighth month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So Jeroboam had the high places made, and he had the priesthood made to officiate at those high places. And it says here that King Jeroboam himself performed the sacrifices mentioned here. Maybe he even set himself up as the counterfeit high priest. And again, just like his mentor, Satan the devil. Okay, still in First Kings, go over to the next chapter, chapter 13. First Kings chapter 13. And again, just one there. Yeah, just one verse 33. First Kings chapter 13, verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. So, you know, you got these guys there, have nothing better to do with their life, and they say, oh, I think I'll be one of these priests, one of Jeroboam's priests, I get a good paycheck from that. So the lowest of the people were made priests. So this was the pitifully poor standard of priest that the Assyrian king Shalmaneser had commanded to be brought back to Samaria to advise on the standard of worship of the God of the land. And so, you know, what goes around comes around. And so, unsurprisingly, the result was one that was not altogether to be unexpected. And what was the result? Mass confusion, and even more abomination. So let's go back to our bookmark, brethren, back in 2 Kings chapter 17, where we left off. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 29. Howbeit, every nation, so every nationality of these new Gentile immigrants, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Okay? The Samaritans, the northern Israelite Samaritans, had made these high places. Every nation and their cities wherein they, the new immigrants, dwelt. So they had, we'll see that they've got different gods in that. So next in verses 30 and verse 31, we're given a list of the various heathen gods of the various nationalities. So they all had their own gods. But just like the recently ousted northern Israelites, and just like the professing Christians and Jews of today's Israelitish nations, these new Gentile immigrants mixed their religion, and they mixed their religion in a very confused manner. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. We know who is the author of confusion. Jump down to verse 32, brethren. Verse 32. So they feared the Lord and quote unquote, they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, exactly, brethren, as Jeroboam had done 200 years before this. The lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. So, they did, quote unquote, fear the Lord after a manner. Following the lions incident, they were afraid of the Lord. They were afraid of what they knew that he could do to them, but certainly not to the extent, they did not fear him to the extent that they'd be willing to wholly obey him. Verse 33, they, again, quote unquote, feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. Let's just read that phrase again, brethren. After the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. So the newly modified false mixed religions of these new Gentile immigrants actually followed the bad example of the northern Israelites whom they dispossessed. And this shows the level of depravity that those northern Israelites had sunk into prior to their captivity. Verse 34, unto this day they do after the former manners. So the former manners of the dispossessed northern Israelites. The author writes then, is writing here, that let's call it a mongrel religion, had continued unto this day, the day that this first book of Kings was written. But, you know, as we see in the Gospel accounts, later in the Gospel accounts, and we're going to look at that in a minute, that detestable mixed religion continued into Samaria during Jesus' human lifetime, hundreds of years after this. And in the intervening years, the families of these false counterfeit northern Israelite priests and perhaps some other exiles who may have filtered back into their Samaritan homeland likely intermarried with the Gentile immigrants. But as we can plainly see all around us now, brethren, that this same kind of detestable mixed religion has also continued among the descendants of the exiled northern Israelite tribes through the centuries, through the millennia, into this day, our very day today, brethren. Our very day today. We see it all around us. We see it all around us. Still in verse 34, they fear not the Lord. And you see, this fear of these people was not a true and proper fear of the Lord. Still in verse 34, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinance, you know, those that the Lord had given to the original Israelite inhabitants of the land, or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, listen, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out arm, again, brethren, how the Lord rubbed this in their faces again, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. Three times, brethren, the Lord commanded them, and commands us too, not to fear other gods. Verse 39, but the Lord your God you shall fear. The Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the land of all your enemies. And brethren, if the northern Israelites would have adhered to these instructions, the Lord would have fought for them against the Assyrians, and the Lord would have given them the victory. But they didn't. They foolishly turned to the Egyptians for assistance. And when that foolish attempt failed, the Lord God finally gave up on them. The Lord finally gave up on them. And as he so often does, and as he will do again, brethren, he used Gentile nations to punish his Israelite children. In this case, he used the Gentile Assyrians as his pawns to take the northern Israelites away into a long-term captivity from which they have never wholly returned to their homeland. Never. Although a few northern Israelite bogus priests and possibly a few others were apparently allowed to filter back in, it is likely that some of the northern Israelites who did return to their homeland intermarried with the Gentile immigrants. But the resultant so-called Samaritan people of these mixed marriages became very much despised by their southern Jewish neighbours. And they were despised as a much hated, what the Jews called, a mongrel race, with their mongrel religion. And, you know, they were looked down upon by the southern Jews as little better than dogs. And this might explain why, during Jesus' human lifetime, you know, not just the Samaritans proper, but any and all of the inhabitants of Palestine's northern provinces, including Galilee, were considered distinctly different and lower than their southern Judean counterparts, you know, who were usually much more educated and much more wealthy. So they despised them. Verse 40, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. Talking about the northern Israelites and the immigrants. The immigrants and the returned exiles and their descendants continued this mongrel religion. Verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord again after a manner and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. And the phrase, as did their fathers, brethren, is very significant in that this mongrel mixed, these mongrel mixed Gentile Israelite Samaritans proudly claimed ascendancy. Surprisingly enough, brethren, they claimed ascendancy not from the roots of their Gentile side, but rather claimed ascendancy from the roots of their northern Israelite side. And we see this, we've finished in 2 Kings for now, brethren. I want you to turn over to John chapter 4. I want you to see this. This is interesting. I don't want to go through it, and we don't have time to go through it in too much detail. But we see this in Jesus' dealings with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and said some very revealing words to Jesus. Let's just take a look at this. John chapter 4. And verse 12, and this is this Samaritan woman talking to Jesus. Are you greater than our father Jacob? This is a Samaritan woman now, a mixed race, mixed religion Samaritan woman. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? See, she claimed ascendancy. Not from the Gentile side, but from the Israelite side. And then verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That mountain was Mount Gerizim. And you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You see that the Samaritans actually thought themselves superior to the Jews. But she said, again, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she's talking about Israelite side fathers. And then finally in verse 25, the woman said unto him, unto Jesus, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will teach us all things. And all of these three verses, brethren, show us that this woman knew and revered the prophetic teachings of the Israelite side of her ancestry, and that's the one that she claims, not the Gentile side. Okay, brethren, a further study of the Samaritan people is definitely a very worthwhile one if you have the time, but we're out of time for today, and I think this would be a good place for us to finish for today. But once again, I did feel the need, brethren, to explain it again in this episode today, just for this one episode, for us to divert from our usual concentration on the main topic of this series, which is the Jews, of course, and to spend the time, just for today, looking into the final decline and captivity of the northern Israelites. And that was an event which soon turned out to also be hugely significant for their southern Jewish cousins. And we'll return to those Jewish cousins and to the good King Hezekiah next time in 2 weeks' time.